Well, let's read Esther 5 and beginning in verse number 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out his hand, held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom." And Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for them." Then the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said." So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed." Then answered Esther and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said." So she's inviting them to another banquet on the following day. And when Haman, and then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you that in every passage you have inspired truth that is relevant to our lives. So teach us today from your word. If there be those here without Jesus in their life, we pray that they would open their heart and be saved. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in the Bible, we often see how God uses individuals, and we often see how individual decisions can have ramifications for generations to come. For example, we know that in the book of Genesis, God told Adam not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but Adam disobeyed God, and because of that, a curse came upon the human race. Because of one man's sin, all that were born after him were born in sin. We see another man, the man named Noah. The Bible tells us that Noah, because of his obedience to build the ark, was able to save the entire human race. We think of others, such as Abraham. Abraham was faithful to follow God by faith. And in Abraham, God promised to bless all of the Jewish people. We think of Moses, who brought the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. We think of King David, who was able to slay Goliath, and who was able to bring order to the kingdom of God's people. And then we think of Queen Esther. Esther, this orphan girl living in the Persian Empire, who somehow becomes the queen of all of Persia, and as a teenage girl, God uses her to bring deliverance upon the entire Jewish race. What an amazing story. Now, a few weeks ago, as we were in chapter 4, we saw that a wicked man named Haman had convinced the king named Ahasuerus to destroy all of the Jews. And it was a tragic moment indeed. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." Imagine this. Imagine a decree that all the Jewish people in all the provinces of the Persian Empire, their life was to be taken from them. People were mourning. People were crying. They were dressed in sackcloth and ashes when they heard this news. But Mordecai, who was Esther's cousin, Mordecai was a Jewish man living in Shushan, the capital of Persia. And he went to Esther and he said, "Esther, perhaps God will use your position as the queen to make a difference. Perhaps you can be the instrument to save the people of God." And we read about this in chapter 4, and notice in verse 14 at the end of the verse, the Bible says, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That's a very well-known phrase. Let's say it together. "For such a time as this." One more time, a little louder. "For..." So Mordecai says, Esther, maybe God put you in the kingdom for this time. By the way, maybe God has you in your neighborhood for such a time as this. Maybe God has us in California for such a time as this. Maybe God has a purpose for your life in this very moment, in this very place. Well, we want to see how Esther found favor with God, how she found favor for such a time as this. And if you're following in the notes, I want you to notice, first of all, Esther's petition to the king. Esther indeed is going to go to the king, and she is going to make a plea that somehow a change could be made, that the people's lives could be spared. Now, before we get into Esther's plea, I want you to have a context in your mind. I want you to understand how weighty this decision really was. For a 16-year-old orphan girl living in Persia, who has become the new queen, to go into the king is going to be a really big deal. Let's take a moment to think about the power of this king. You know, last week I was preaching in a very different place. Last Sunday morning I preached outside in the ancient city of Corinth, and I preached there just 7 days ago to a group of people who were studying on the journeys of Paul Tripp. This is the temple of Apollo, which was one of the pagan gods of the Gentile world. And Paul went to Corinth on his second missionary trip, and he began seeing people saved there. You remember Aquila and Priscilla, they were tent makers, and they worked with Paul by night, and Paul preached to the pagans by the daytime. And one of the most prominent parts of the city of Corinth, or prominent places, is what we call the Bema Seat. I want you to see a picture of the Bema Seat. This is the group that traveled with us, and right above us is what's called the Bema Seat. Now, the Bema is known as the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, the word judgment seat means Bema. When Paul was in Ephesus writing back to the Corinthians, he was in his mind thinking about this Bema seat. Now, the Bema seat is where the judges would sit. They would rule over the issues of the city of Corinth. And also, when the racers would run the races, whoever would win the race, they would come to the Bema, and the judges would give them normally an olive-branched crown, and they would win the crown. And Paul, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, said, "We must all stand before the Bema someday," meaning one day we're all going to be judged by Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to study the Bema seat, we don't have a lot of time for that today, but you must remember that our sins will not be brought back up again at the Bema seat. Our sins were judged on the old rugged cross of Jesus Christ. How many of you are glad for that? But what we will be judged for is the way we have served. Our works, our motive in working, in serving, in giving, we will stand before the Lord at the Bema seat. Now, as we were teaching and preaching at the Bema seat last week, we were there in Corinth. And the reason I want you to see a little bit about Corinth is because it relates to the Persian Empire that we're studying right now. You see, if you look on the next slide, you're going to see a little bit about where Corinth was. This is what's called the Isthmus of Corinth, or now it's called the Canal of Corinth. And it was in about the first century that Nero tried to cut this canal through the isthmus with over 100,000 Jewish slaves. However, he failed, and it was later on in the 1800s that this was cut through. But what I want you to notice is that back to the back of this canal is a body of water. And this body of water is called the Strait of Salamis, the Strait of Salamis. And you might remember about 3 weeks ago in church, I was sharing with you how that the Persian Empire had gone to battle with the Greeks, and how that they had won much of the battle on the land, but when they came to the Straits of Salamis, they were defeated by the navy of the Greeks. And thus, the Persian Empire was sent back, and they lost their battle. That's when Ahasuerus said, "I want a new queen." And that's when Esther was made the queen. Now, notice on the next slide, you get a little bit of an idea of how this battle took place. All of this to the right is modern-day Turkey, but it represented that Persian Empire. And they came with their ships and they came over into the Greek islands. And you see here where it says Corinth, and they came into this little part of the bay of the Aegean Sea known as the Strait of Salamis. And that is where they were defeated by the navy of the Greeks. Now, let's just watch a little video to get a little more of an idea of the Persian Empire.
In the 5th century BC, the great king of Persia ruled the greatest empire the world had ever seen. It stretched from modern Pakistan to Macedonia and contained one-fifth of the world's population. The Persian Empire was sophisticated, rich, and all-conquering. And in 480 BC, King Xerxes led its mighty forces against Greece, a patchwork of tiny city-states that lay on the western fringes of his vast realm. He had decided to punish the Greeks for having dared to meddle in his affairs. But seeking vengeance, conquest, and glory, he would find only disaster and death in the Straits of Salamis.
There you have the record of the defeat of the Persians in the Straits of Salamis. Now, this gives us an idea of a Persian Empire that dominated the world, a Persian Empire that was going against the Greeks about 500 years before Christ. This king, sometimes called Xerxes or Ahasuerus, the most powerful man in the world, and now Esther is going to go and make a petition before him. Now, how many of you understand the pressure of that moment to go to this man who was over all of these kingdoms and make the petition? It's sort of like some of you giving this cookie to your boss tomorrow at work. There's a little pressure that comes into your heart when pastor says, let's witness to a friend. Let's make a petition and ask somebody to come to church. How do you do that successfully? How do you find favor with people? Well, I want you to notice here in Esther's petition, first of all, it was a prayerful petition. And we must understand the importance of prayer. In fact, if you'll notice in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, Esther tells her cousin Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, I will also, and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now here we see that if the king does not offer his scepter to Esther, then she will die, because it was not acceptable to just walk into the king. You had to have permission to come into the king. After she walks in, there's nothing recorded for 3 days. And during this 3-day period of waiting, there's a lot of praying that's going on. You see, the Bible tells us that prayer is the key. And we see that there had been prayer and fasting requested on the part of Esther for this particular meeting. It reminds me of the story of Daniel, who was to give the interpretation of a vision. And the Bible says in Daniel 2 and verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And that secret was given to him after he and the Hebrew children prayed that God would provide for them. D.L. Moody said, some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The way to trouble God is to not come at all. The way to trouble God is to not come at all. What I want you to see in the life of Esther is that this woman knew that before she went to the king to make her petition, she needed prayer. She needed the prayer of her friends. She needed the other Jewish people praying for her before she stood before the king. All of us need to pray this week that God will touch the hearts of lost souls even next Sunday. Esther's petition was prayerfully done. But notice, secondly, it was deferential. This is a very deferential woman. We see it in verse 1 of chapter 5. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. Now I want you to notice this. We see her putting on her royal dress, perhaps purple and gold. We see that she is showing respect to the king by her presentation. We see that she comes in with her royal dress. We also see that she has a very calm demeanor. I want you to see that in verse 1. It says that she sat over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Now we see Esther standing on the inner court of the king's house. And what we sense here is a woman that is royally dressed, and she is waiting, and she is at peace with God, and she's trusting the Lord as she waits there with a very calm demeanor. Here is a woman who is deferentially dressed. She is calm in her spirit, waiting for the king. Now imagine the wait, as I said a moment ago. If the king does not show her the royal scepter, her life can be taken. The most powerful man in all the world. Now, I believe there are four reasons why she was calm as she waited there. Notice, if you would, in your notes. First of all, the Jews had been fasting and praying for these days. She knew that there was a lot of prayer going into this petition. By the way, I might say that as I stand to preach the gospel next Sunday morning, many of you could be making petitions on my behalf. Lord, help the pastor. Lord, help the word of God to go forth with more and more clarity. And she sensed the prayers of the Jewish people on her behalf. Secondly, she knew that God had covenanted to bless the children of Israel in Genesis chapter 12. Thirdly, she knew that God was a forgiving God for those who sought his face. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. God knew that if these people would humble themselves, and Esther knew that if they would humble themselves, he would answer the prayer. And then finally, God had allowed a remnant of Jews to return to Jerusalem already. And I believe Esther in her heart knew it was not the will of God that all the Jews be destroyed. And so here she is, dressed in this royal apparel, having prayed and fasted for 3 days. Now she is waiting, and she is waiting on the king and waiting for his permission to approach her. Now we see that Esther was prayerful. And I want to encourage you this week to pray before you speak to someone. We see, secondly, she was deferential in her spirit. And thirdly, we see that she was favored. Esther found favor. Now, notice that in verse 2, the Bible says, "And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand." So here we see she's obtaining favor, and this favor is the gift of the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord," and he offers an invitation to her, and he says something curious. He says, "What is your request?" In verse 3, "It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom." That phrase is like saying, just whatever you want, Esther, I'm going to give it to you. You just tell me, the sky's the limit. I want to be a blessing to you. And so Esther's petition to the king was made prayerfully and deferentially. Let me encourage you to follow that pattern even this week. But notice, secondly, Esther's plot regarding Haman. Esther has a plan regarding this Haman who wanted to kill the Jews. And we see it in verse 4. The Bible says, "Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." And here we see that she says, "I'd like to invite you and Haman to come to a banquet." And then notice, secondly, Esther requests a second banquet attendance. In verse 8, the Bible says, "Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, and that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I will prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said." Now, I want you to notice something here. Esther does not immediately condemn Haman at the first banquet. She doesn't spill the beans to the king and say, Haman's a wicked man. Haman's going to kill all the Jews. In fact, she invites him to a second banquet. And one of the things we learn from Esther here is that we must wait on the right timing, that all of us need to know the peace of the Lord in making these announcements and petitions. And so here we see that she requests Haman to the first banquet, and she shares a request for the second banquet, that Haman would come to a second banquet. Now notice, thirdly, Haman's pride is going to increase. Haman's going to really think he's something because of this. Notice, if you would, in verse 9, the Bible says, "Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai." Now here we see Haman's pride is increasing. Wow, he thought, I'm going to have a meal with the king and the queen. No one ever sits down just with the two of them and has this kind of meal. But the problem was that this Jewish man, Mordecai, was bothering him. And it tells us here in verse number 9 that he was full of indignation. The word indignation means hot displeasure or rage. Is there someone in your life that when you hear their name or see them, it causes your body temperature to go up? Someone that just ticks you off? Well, this man Haman was that type of a person. He was easily ticked off. And when he saw Mordecai, he was full of anger. His pride really got to him. His anger really got full. And I want to remind you, by the way, that even as Haman hated Mordecai because he was Jewish, there may be, if you intend to live for Jesus, people who hate you because you're a Christian. There may be people who look at you and say, you know what? That guy believes that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That guy believes that life begins at conception. He's one of those pro-life. He actually has the audacity to believe that God created man and woman only. And if you intend to believe what the Bible says, there may be people who hate you for believing what the Bible says. And this is what Mordecai was experiencing. He was experiencing hatred for simply being a Jewish man. Well, Haman, he hated Mordecai. Haman brags to his friends. In verse number 10, the Bible says, Haman refrained himself, and when he came to his house, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife, and he told them the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. Here we see a man just full of himself. He's telling them about having this meal with the king. He's telling them how much money he has, how many children he has. Let me tell you something about pride from the Word of God. In your notes there, you'll see it, Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. By the way, listen to this. There is a God in heaven so full of love that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sin. But don't ever think that that God is not still a holy God. The Bible says that our God has some things that he hates. He doesn't hate people, but he hates some of the things people do. Notice this, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the very first one? A what? A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Our governor is so mistaken on the subject of abortion. God is not in favor of those hands that reach into a mother's womb and rip out that beating heart and throw it in a garbage can. God says, I hate these actions. God says, I hate the proud look. And here we see a man named Haman who was full of pride, and thus he became displeasing to the Lord. He was a man who was not satisfied as long as the Jews lived. He was going to be filled with anger. He was so full of himself. He thought he was the most important person on planet Earth. It reminds me of the story I heard a few weeks ago about a little kindergarten boy, and this little boy's name was Nick, and he came home from school one day and he said to his mother, he said, Mom, he said, I want you to know I am the smartest kid in the entire class. Well, she got kind of happy about that, and she said, well, is that what the teacher told you? He said, no, ma'am, that's what I told the teacher. And sometimes pride starts at a young age, doesn't it? I don't know where it started with Haman, but he became convinced that the whole world revolved around him. So convinced that he plans to kill Mordecai. Notice that in verse 13. It says, Yet all this availeth me nothing, speaking about his blessings, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now think about this sweet wife of Haman. She's saying, why don't you just make a 75-foot gallows and hang Mordecai and be done with it? Have you ever noticed that bitter people run together? And here we see that Haman is so full of pride, he wants to take the life of Mordecai. And so we see that Esther has a plot, and that plot is going to be to bring Haman into a second banquet with the king. We'll learn more about that in our next study from Esther. But notice this morning, Esther makes a petition prayerfully. Esther has a plot to bring Haman in before the king. Now, right at this moment, we might look at the story here. We might say, wow, this doesn't look good for the Jews. I mean, look at this situation. Notice in this situation that here the entire nation has been condemned to die. And Haman seemingly has so much power, he can set up a place to kill Mordecai. And it doesn't seem like anybody can stop this. Well, I want you to notice finally, if you're taking notes, God's plan for the people. God's plan for the people. Now, remember the title of this series, God's Got This. Let's say that together. God's Got This. It seems like God's forgotten the Jewish people. It seems like God has forgotten Mordecai and Esther. But I want you to realize God has not forgotten them, and God has not forgotten you either. Now, notice this in chapter 6, God's plan for the people. On that night, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay a hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak to the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that had been prepared for him. Now I want you to notice, first of all here, the king's sleeplessness. The king's sleeplessness. Verse 1, on that night could not the king sleep. By the way, how many of you believe that God is powerful enough to wake up a king? Okay, that's what's happening here. The king could not sleep. And so the king is going to request the reading of the official record of the court. And maybe his insomnia is so bad, he just wants some really boring reading to put him to sleep. How many of you ever resort to that at nighttime? You're like, I can't sleep. I'm just going to read something until I fall asleep. And that's exactly what's happening with him. I don't know exactly what they brought. I have a picture that I took some time back in the Egyptian Museum of some papyri from the 5th century BC, about this same time. This was taken out of one of the king's tombs, and it's an interesting piece of art. It has on one side a scale, and the Egyptian kings would literally, they would weigh the heart of the deceased, and if the heart was real heavy, then they felt he would not go to heaven. If the heart was real light, then they felt he might make his way to heaven. And so this is several feet long and about 3 feet tall piece of papyri. And in the ancient days, they would take different types of grass, they would press it together until it would make like a paper product, and they would write records on it. And so perhaps at the Persian Empire, it was similar. They rolled out the record of things that had transpired in recent months, and they begin reading it to the king. And as he listens, he suddenly remembers the story, how that Mordecai had warned him through Esther, that there were two doormen who wanted to kill him. And when he hears that story, it's as if the king says, wait. He says, what happened to the man who saved my life? What happened to him? Now, if you remember the story a few weeks ago, Mordecai had saved the king's life, but no reward was given. It was like God forgot what Mordecai had done, and it was just simply passed over. But remember, the theme of our message is that God's got this and God's timing is always right. So now, at the moment, when the Jews are about to be exterminated from the face of the earth, God wakes up the king and he causes the king to remember Mordecai. In your notes is Hebrews 6:10, which says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." God is not unrighteous to forget your work or your labor of love. Folks, I want to tell you something this morning. You may feel sometimes like God has forgotten you, like God didn't notice something that you did. God never forgets. He is not unrighteous to forget. And here we see that God is going to remember what Mordecai did. He's going to bring it to the king's remembrance. And so we see the sleeplessness of the king. Notice, secondly, the king's inquiry. Now, this is an amazing part of the story. Notice in verse 4, "And the king said, 'Who is in the court?' Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, 'Behold, Haman standeth in the court.' And the king said, 'Let him come in.'" Now, you know why Haman was there. He was going to kill Mordecai. He's coming in all strutting in. He's going to build this gallows. He's going to kill Mordecai. Notice in verse 7, "And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor." And verse 6, "Haman came in, and the king said unto him, 'What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?' Now Haman thought in his heart, 'To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?'" Now follow this story. The king says, "Haman, I'm glad you're here." Some scholars say this is like 4 in the morning. And the king says, "Haman, I'm glad you're here. What should be done to someone that saves my life? What should be done to someone that honors me?" And Haman thinks to himself, "Ah, the king's going to honor me. You know, I'm getting so close to the king. He wants to do something nice for me." So he starts thinking in his mind, "What could the king do for me?" And so it says in verse 7, "Haman answered the king, 'For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head.'" I mean, he's really making a list. "And let his apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city to proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man to whom the king delighteth to honor.' Then the king said to Haman, 'Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken.'" Now imagine that. How many of you would like to have seen Haman's face when the king said, "Go give my robe and my horse to Mordecai"? I would have loved to have been there. I mean, you can just see the blood rushing out of his face. He's going, Mordecai's going to get the horse. Mordecai's going to get. And all of a sudden, we see that Haman's plan is beginning to backfire on him. Haman, notice his assignment. He is assigned to honor Mordecai. Now, folks, I want you to see 2 Samuel 22:28. "But thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down." Thine eyes are upon the haughty. In other words, God sees the proud and God can bring them down. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Now folks, listen very carefully. In today's society, sometimes we see ungodly people in leadership. We see all kinds of a woke agenda where children are being taught terrible things to question the creation of God. We hear edicts that come forth from places of power. And sometimes we wonder, does God even know what's going on? And what I want to remind you of today is that God is still in control. Listen, God is not dead. God is not sleeping. God has not forgotten. And it might have appeared that God had forgotten Mordecai, but in his timing, God is going to take care of Mordecai and he is going to judge Haman, because God's always in control. And that's the overarching reminder of Esther, is the sovereignty of God, that he is still in control. Now notice, as the chapter closes, I want you to see in verse 13, "Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, 'If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. In other words, his wife says, you are in trouble. You are in big trouble if favor is turning to Mordecai. Verse 14, and while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to see what happens at that second banquet. But I want you to imagine with me this man named Haman. Now it's time to go to the second banquet. He's either going in one of two ways. He's maybe going this way. Here I go, big bad me. I'm going in to have dinner with Esther and the king. I'm so proud of myself. Either he's still his proud self, or maybe he's going like this. I wonder what's going to happen at this dinner. I wonder what the king knows. I wonder if Esther said anything to him about Mordecai. We'll have to learn more about that a few weeks from right now. But let me give you a couple of takeaways from this passage. I want you to learn a couple of things. First, remember this. Esther's faith to pray brought God's favor. Esther's prayers brought God's favor. If you want the favor of God, remember that Esther prayed and fasted before she talked to the king. Who are you going to talk to this week? Who do you need to stand before? An attorney? A boss? Do you want to invite a friend of many years to Lancaster Baptist Church? Who do you need favor with? Esther found favor only when she first prayed. Remember to honor the Lord in prayer in order to have his favor. Secondly, remember that pride will only bring destruction. If you're full of pride and anger about something today, nothing good will come of that. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And thirdly, remember this, Mordecai was spared by the grace of God. Mordecai was spared by the grace of God. He was condemned to die, but God made a way of escape through Esther. God used Esther to make a way of escape. And always remember this, we were condemned to die. All of us, a fallen race. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay our lives down for our friends. Even as Mordecai was about to be killed on the gallows, God spared his life because of the actions of Esther. Listen, even as we deserve hell for all of eternity, God spares lives through the blood that his son Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. Has there been a time in your life when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Did you know that God's grace is still alive and working to save people, to give them eternal life in heaven, to cover their sin for all of eternity? Just as God saved Mordecai physically, he can spare you spiritually for all of eternity. It's the greatest decision we ever make to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Listen, God's favor is still available if we will seek his favor humbly. Just as the king showed the scepter to Esther, God will show favor to those who seek his face.